Martin Luther was a failure. Martin Luther was a disappointment. A sort of epic version of how not to do it. He was a disappointment to his family, certainly to his father. I mean, they were a family, they were a group that had plans. They had dreams for him. Lucrative plans, prestigious plans. They wanted Martin to be a lawyer, like his dad. They made plans to pay for his education. They had a plan to pave the way for his social advancement. They had plans to grease the wheels of academia so that he could advance into the highest circles of his city. But young Martin blew it. He took religious courses instead. I'll show you a picture of his folks. Beautiful people. That's Hans and Margaret. Thank you, Kim. He just was not on the radar. Though he was an intense child, a driven child, probably truthfully looking for the approval of his parents, probably truthfully looking for the approval of his city and community, I think looking for God's approval. He seemed to feel inferior at every corner. And even as he completed his religious studies, he was hounded by an aching feeling of his unworthiness, that he was a failure, a disappointment, oh, not to his father, not to his family, but surely to God. So he just could not measure up. He could not make the grade. He could not see the acceptance of God, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how many A's he got in his classes. God was a judge. God was a proctor for the exam. He understood God as the great critic in the sky. Martin couldn't deal with his temptations. He would do the very thing that he knew he shouldn't do, and he wouldn't do the thing that he knew he was supposed to do, descending deeper and deeper into what contemporary psychologists might have just called a generalized anxiety disorder, into a serious depressive episode. Martin Luther, the failure. Martin, the one who couldn't measure up. Martin, the one who couldn't control himself. Martin, the one who, well, could never be the one he thought he was supposed to be. But then at one point, there's a kind of a crisis. And it's hard to know exactly how this played out or how much of it's actually true. It's certainly alive in the folklore about Martin. But there was a storm one night, and it caught him outside. He was on his way from one place to another, and there out in the forest, the sky opened up, and it rained. There were dark clouds, and he was miserable and wet and afraid, carrying the weight of all of his woes. The clouds thickened and darkened, and the lightning started off near the horizon, but he couldn't run fast enough, and it seemed to overtake him. It was as if he was being chased by the sky. So Martin falls to his knees. And now in his anxiety and in his depression, his longing to be something, his longing to be someone, that's when it happens. The lightning strikes, and there is fear, and there is failure, and what modern docs might call a panic attack. So he shakes, and he trembles, and he tries to make a deal with God. I'll be a monk, he says. I'll do anything. Just get me out of here. Martin Luther, the failure. Martin Luther, the mess. He wrote of that time in his life, I lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and made him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul. And that wasn't the end of it, except that God had another plan, except it was a different God. A different kind of God, not the one of Luther's pained and constrained imagination, but a God that he discovered somewhere else, a God that he discovered in the biblical text. He read, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And now here it comes. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here it is, the banner verse. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption of Jesus. They are justified by His grace as a gift. We should say that together on Reformation Sunday. They are justified by His grace as a gift. Oh, one more time. They are justified by His grace as a gift. And something happened, and Martin realized that he had been worshiping the wrong God. He'd been struggling to please a God that didn't exist. His whole life he had committed himself and his health and his emotional state. For his whole life he had committed his vocation and his sense of self-worth to a God that, he just cooked up in his head. Instead of the God that he discovered in the pages of the Scripture. Well, that's when he started to find other passages too. Other places that liberated him. Other places that blew apart his vision of a God that was just the scorekeeper or the tally taker or the measuring monster. Passages that destroyed his preconceptions of how things were supposed to be. Words that interrupted him and challenged him. Words that disturbed the closed universe that he had created in his head. Martin the failure. Martin the disappointment. Now become Martin the curious one. Martin the open one. Martin the alive one. He remembered those words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," right? That whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. We give the Bibles to third graders, and we like to remind them that Luther was fond of saying that the Word of God has legs to run to me and arms to cling to me. And all of that changed him. All of that changed the world and history as he knew it. That's only one part of a much larger story. Malcolm Gladwell calls it a tipping point. If it weren't for the politics and the economics and for the technology of that moment, and if it weren't for all the systems, social and religious, all the tensions between the haves and the have-nots, between the privileged and between the oppressed, it was like a fuse waiting to be lit. 499 years ago. They put up a document on the door, and it changed everything. But there's more to Martin's story. There was Katie and kids. There was pain and illness, things that he got right, things that he got terribly wrong. But for one who was a failure, what do you know? God did something extraordinary, stirred and provoked and disturbed. Maybe God is still bugging us all, catching us in our depression, in our anxiety, in our preoccupation with status, in our willingness to close our eyes and to close our ears. We're just a few minutes away from the point at which we'll have those confirmands up here in the front. They'll make promises, they'll say yes, they'll confess their faith, but there comes another part. I mean, I'll pray for them, we'll do that too, but you know my favorite part, the coolest part? It's when their mom or their dad takes a look in that book, in that Bible, and reads to them a passage that may just change them. It's a sign of their affection, their devotion, but isn't it also a little bit of a risk, an act that carries some danger, that that student is about to change, that the world is about to change? I think God is on the loose, hunting for the failures among us. Looking for Ben. Looking for Janie. Looking for Andrew, and Amy, and Gavin, and Alex. People like you. People like us all. Amen.